The Bible reading this morning is from Luke 21, verses 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for their heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Okay, the second coming. And I guess just some of the essential rudiments of that God is really going to intervene in the life of the universe. The resurrected Jesus Christ will reappear with great power and glory, as the scriptures tell us. There'll be the general resurrection. Christ will judge all people as to whether or not they have accepted him as Lord and his saving truth. And he will cleanse and renew all heaven and earth. And to be honest, Christians as well as non-Christians can struggle with this, either because it can be associated with religious weirdos, or that the idea of God intervening in the universe is thought scientifically impossible, or maybe we don't see the point of it. What's it got to do? How's it going to affect real life? And what we'll see this morning, hopefully, is that firstly, the second coming is real. Secondly, the second coming is necessary. And thirdly, the second coming touches life now. So to begin with, the second coming is real, and we heard there in verse 27 of Luke 21, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. As I said, one of the objections or difficulties can be this is associated with religious weirdos. Maybe we know some of them. Maybe we might have even been one. And we can hear of those who speak of this and they're kind of fixated on dates and events and trying to pinpoint dates and events. And they will tend to focus on terrifying people about God's judgment, just to focus on that. And they'll probably hate those who don't believe what they believe. And they can tend to be escapist about real life, you know, only concerned with, you know, eternity and don't give a toss about the everyday here and now. But we see firstly here and in other places, Jesus said that we are not to fix our minds or concerns on dates and events, try and sort them out. No one can know but the Father, not even Jesus himself, he says. And so the simile here in the parable of the fig tree that Jesus says speaks about the fig tree sprouting and looking out for that. It's not meaning that we are to watch and try and guess times and dates and events. Rather, it is a message that the second coming is always very near. In fact, the fig tree has been sprouting since the day Jesus was resurrected and still is now. It's always near. It can happen at any moment. Also, our deaths are our shortcut to the second coming, when we will be raised and appear then. So the second coming can tap us at any time. And so we are always to be fully ready. Max was fully ready. He was looking to that welcoming Christ and being in his presence, and he fully and utterly trusted in Jesus Christ. Kind of related to this in our passage, we might wonder, well, did Jesus get it wrong? Because he says there, this generation will not pass away before these things happen. But no, we need to remember that Jesus is referring to more than one thing here. If we read back earlier in the chapter to verses 5 and 6, he's talking there about the destruction of the temple, which did happen in 70 AD, that is, before that generation passed away. And this kind of writing in the Bible has got more than one reference point. And what Jesus is talking about here refers not only to the end of history, but also to these major events happening in time, like the destruction of the temple. And so what Jesus is doing in this chapter, speaking of these events together, he's likening them to one another. We also, speaking about the weirdos who might focus on judgment, judgment is essential to the second coming and what it's about, but what we'll also see is that it goes together with the gospel and the good news of the second coming. It's not focused just on terrifying people, but offering grace and salvation. And thirdly, far from the doctrine of the second coming making us kind of escapist, only concerned with eternal life and not now, and hating those who don't believe us, we will see that it actually drives us to the deepest engagement with real life now and to love those who don't believe what we believe. So said, the other objection can be scientifically it just can't happen. And when I say scientifically, I mean a branch of Western science just in the last 200 years. And that is, it's operated on the assumption, well, God doesn't exist, so therefore he can't intervene. Firstly, this is very narrow-minded and blinkered. And it arrogantly ignores what all other cultures have believed for all the rest of history, that is countless millennia, which is that God exists and does intervene. Secondly, we need to consider, well, what kind of science are we talking here? Whose science? The philosopher of science, Thomas Kuhn, back in the 70s in America, wrote a famous book, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. And what he showed there is that all sciences are shaped by the values of the generation that formed them. So sciences, systems of science, get changed and scrapped regularly. There's revolutions, you see, in scientific theory. And thirdly, I just want to mention Thomas Torrance, who taught that science, all science is a set of tools and methods that are appropriate to the nature of the thing you're investigating. What he means is that you don't use a telescope for examining rocks, and you don't use a pick and a shovel for doing biological research. Just like you don't use a microscope for understanding God and his truth. Rather, we must use the correct set of tools that he has given us. The Bible, revelation, faith, the Holy Spirit, teachers, Christian community and obedience. They're the tools for understanding God and his truth. So, just in short, there can be no possible so-called scientific proof against the reality of the second coming. That's just arrogant assertion. In fact, the second coming of Donald Trump seemed much less likely. And there you go. So the second coming is real. Secondly, the second coming is necessary. So in verse 31 of Luke 21, we heard there that when you see all these things happen, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. The second coming is simply the kingdom of God coming in full reality here in our world. And what that means, if God's kingdom is there, his rule is there, which means that God's judgment and justice will prevail in an ultimate way. That is, everything wrong in the universe will be put to rights. All will be held accountable. Any debt unpaid will be paid. Every one of us insists that justice be done, that wrongs be put to rights. If we see justice not being done, we are like cats on hot tin roofs, especially if the wrong's been done to us. And even on TV, when we see injustice, our blood can boil. We cry out, how can this be? Why? Because ultimately we know it can't be. Ultimately, there must be justice. And this is what the second coming brings. You know, in comfortable suburban Western homes, it's popular to think that God doesn't judge or punish. Miroslav Volf, who's a Croatian Christian and theologian, lived with his family and community through the bloody Balkans War. And he says that when your way of life and your home is destroyed, and you see the women in your family raped and murdered, in order to continue to live and have faith and hope, you have to know that God will ultimately judge. That he will see every debt paid. That all things will be put to rights. All of us cry out for and insist on ultimate justice that only the second coming will bring. But the judgment is only part of what the kingdom of God brings, because it says that Jesus comes with a cloud, and that's powerful symbolic language in the Bible. The Old Testament, it was the Shekinah cloud, which represented the glory of God's very presence. And it appears through times throughout history amongst God's people, and it represents that very presence of God. Do you know what that is? Eden, paradise, when all things are right with God. And there is therefore peace, and there's abundance, and there's flourishing life, and there's joy. And you see in the second coming, Jesus coming with this cloud, appearing to all on earth, he's bringing that cloud, that presence, that healing to the whole world. And this means the physical earth too. Jesus says there, we will see it. It's not just a spiritual thing. We can't just spiritualize the second coming away like, you know, somehow it's a spiritual coming, but it's not visible, it's not physical. Like this brochure that was put in my letterbox says the Messiah has come. The well-meaning people who write this explain, well, Jesus has already come. It's just a spiritual thing. You can't see it. No, not a bit of it. Just like we are raised with bodies, and not just spiritual. So the second coming is going to restore and make a new heaven and earth, the real creation. That's why the world is full of irrepressible environmentalists. There's this thing there that the environment just has to and will be ultimately restored. My mother is one of those. A manic gardener. Mum and Dad, when he was still alive, they moved into our house down at Aberfoyle Park, and our very modest little garden quickly turned into a vibrant jungle and just stuff being planted and growing everywhere. And in fact, the back piece of lawn at our property there had this little bit of lawn with garden bed around it. And I noticed every time I visited, the garden bed was getting wider and the lawn was getting narrower. There was this thing there of Mum just creation being restored and taking over the earth. We long, we ache for creation to be fulfilled and made paradise. The second coming will bring this. Thirdly, the second coming touches life now. Verse 36 says there, be alert at all times. Be alert at all times. In other words, be living now just as though the second coming is absolutely real. Be living in sync with the truth of the second coming, which might happen at any time. We don't want it to happen and be caught living out of sync with it. And so what this means is that the second coming totally touches and shapes and fires and drives our everyday life here and now. It affects us personally to live with integrity with the truth that we know as Luke 21 talks about there. But particularly in how we relate to others and especially how we forgive them and make peace with them. How could we not forgive and make peace with those who have wronged us? We are their fellow wrongdoers. And we have been totally forgiven. We must do the same. And that's why Jesus says every time, run and make peace with your brother, your sister, your neighbour, quickly. And living in sync with the second coming brings other great blessings to our lives. If we trust that God is the only ultimate judge, do you know what that means? That means we don't have to be. We don't have to be judges. How much pain and trouble does it cause us when we judge others? You know, looking down on them, criticizing them, getting angry, paying them back, and inevitably falling out with them when all that happens. We are not equipped to judge. Only God is. Only He is wise and holy and merciful and powerful enough. You know, we think we know what others have done wrong to us. We think we know why. We think we know what they ought to get in return. We don't. Because we are as weak and blind and failure-ridden as those we are passing judgment on. If we believe that God alone is and will bring ultimate justice, then we don't have to. I was talking with a friend once who was quite angry with someone, and he was contemplating evening up the score. And I said that, well, it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he said, yeah, I know, but I want to be involved in the Lord's work. No, we can leave it wholly to Him. Forgive. Make peace. And, you know, the second coming also touches and shapes our lives similarly in wider society. Just going back to Croatian theologian again, Miroslav Volf, he pointed out that it was only for them as Croatian Christians, only believing in the second coming and its ultimate justice that could enable them to step out of the endless cycle of violence and payback. Violence and payback. God would put it right. And they could begin to forgive and live together in peace and hope. And you know, that applies to us, to all of our, the way we relate with groups that are different to us, that we might tend not to like, that we might tend to find fault with. Just in concluding, the second coming, real, necessary, touching life, touching our lives, but it puts us in a catch-22. You know, there must be a second coming for ultimate justice. There must be a second coming for humanity and the whole creation to be fulfilled. Yet we too are liable to its judgment. We all are sinners. What do we do about that? Let me just read to you again the first couple of verses from our reading, Luke 21, 25 and 26. There will be, this is talking about the judgment. There will be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaking. When did that happen? When does that happen? Let me just read to you from Luke 23, verse 44 following. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. Sounds very like the great judgment, doesn't it? As I was saying earlier, this kind of writing in the Bible, what we call apocalyptic, has more than one reference point. And so this is referring to, yes, the great day of judgment, and it's also referring to the great day of judgment that happened on Jesus' cross. There's the great day of judgment. The judge comes, Jesus, and what happens? He changes place with us. Jesus takes into himself the fullness of God's judgment for all human sin and for all our sins, and he plays it out to exhaustion. There is nothing left. And so, do you see, we come to him in faith, and by faith in him that he has taken that for us, we are post-judgment people. The great judgment is already behind us. And so for us, with faith in Christ, the day of judgment will simply be the declaration that this is so. We are post-judgment. It's behind us. Jesus has taken us through it into life. And so we do not have to fear that day. Rather, we can look to it with longing and joy. That's what Max was doing. So what do we read in verse 28 in Luke 21? Look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Greatest good news we could ever hear. The judge has been judged in our place. Jesus says there, "Why have you forsaken me?" You know, in the second coming, we will receive the fullness of God's presence and his kingdom and his blessing. On the cross, Jesus experienced utter absence and loss of it. so that we could have it. Why did he do that? That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves us. And when we know that, we are touched. God gets his fingers into our hearts. We are touched. We are affected by the second coming. Let's pray. Father, you have amazed us with your grace in Jesus Christ. And so we should be, but it is nothing to the amazement yet to come. That Paul said we can't even begin to fit it into our heads yet, the greatness of what is ahead. And we have a foretaste of that now. And we have a foretaste of it in a moment in Holy Communion. Jesus said, when you eat this together, you're getting a foretaste of when I will eat this with you in the new heaven and earth. We get to taste heaven today, Father, by your Holy Spirit's power and through faith. Strengthen us, Father, to take hold of your presence and your blessing and your goodness, and to live in that goodness, to enjoy it to the full, and Father, to hold it out to all of those around us who don't know it, who don't taste that goodness yet. Let us offer it to them in love and friendship, and may we see them take hold of it with all of their hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen.